Praise the Lord. He's here. The Spirit of God is here. Hallelujah. 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 Lord, we thank you. We give you glory. We give you praise. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Praise God. Well, you may be seated. You know what the Bible speaks. Paul said, I came to you not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. There are demonstrations of power, like the healings and signs and wonders, but there's also demonstrations of the Spirit. And you notice how tonight, particularly that last song, now I got to admit, I didn't request it, but that's at the top of my hit parade list of Christian songs these days. That song will bring the hand of the Lord on me like nothing else will. And I love it. I don't know. But did you notice how when we lifted up Jesus and we began to sing to him and talk about how holy he was and how glorious he was, did you notice how it just took us all higher? Well, that's a demonstration of the Holy Ghost. Glory to God. Because our scripture for the theme of this, or the theme scripture for this meeting, has been John chapter 12, where Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." Praise God. That's where we started Sunday morning. That's what everything we've done this week has been centered around. Lifting up Jesus. Lifting up his name. Lifting up his work. Amen. Holding him up. Letting him be the center of our services. Glory to God. And as a result, he doesn't just draw people in from the outside, but he draws us up with him. Praise the Lord. And that's what we see in worship. Praise God. We just get into that place where the presence of God brings peace. You might have come in here with thoughts and worries and cares and the things of the day trying to distract you, but praise the Lord, we get into that and we're in the presence of God. Nothing else matters. Amen? Amen. Glory to God. That's a demonstration of the Spirit. It'll happen every time we lift up Jesus. Amen. Let's. I've got a word tonight that I want to share with you. I invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, while this verse of scripture text, this portion of scripture has long been one of my favorites, and much has been ministered to me from this by the Holy Ghost, I want to share something with you tonight just for you. Praise God. Just for you. But it'll work for anybody. But it's just for you. Amen. Glory to God. I made a couple of notes here this afternoon, but I don't know that I'll get to them or not. Doesn't really matter. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. Now look at this 14th verse. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. That's what we've been talking about, how that when Jesus was raised, we were raised with him. And that's not just in some kind of a theoretical way or an abstract way, in that, you know, in some, you know, sense where it only pertains to the Bible, but there is a raising up in every area of our life. Because Jesus was raised, we were raised with him. When he sat down, we were seated together with him in heavenly places. Glory to God, in Christ Jesus. And so we see here that faith has something to do with that. We having the same spirit of faith, then he says, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus. So evidently their faith is part of this process. Well, we know, of course, that it is. Now, verse 15 says, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound or abound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while, everybody say while, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, that 17th verse where it speaks of affliction as being light and working for us instead of against us, and that's exactly what it can do. You know, the devil, he always plays into the hand of God, and therefore he always plays into the hand of God's people that are walking in the Word and walking by faith, being led by the Spirit. Every time he does something to try to bring you down, God will take you higher if you'll cooperate with him. Last night, we just ministered by the Holy Ghost, had just a glorious time. I don't know about y'all, but I just, you know, I was refreshed and edified and blessed just by being here in that service. And I believe the Lord's gotten us unstuck. But now then, having been unstuck, it's time to move forward. Can you say amen?
Amen?
So we see faith has something to do with it. I want to talk to you about faith tonight. Praise the Lord. Now somebody said, well, I've heard about that. Well, you hadn't heard me. And you can't talk about faith without looking at the scripture that we all cut our teeth on from the 11th chapter of Mark's gospel. And I invite you to turn there with me, Mark chapter 11. I found in traveling, really, literally, you know, around the country and other parts of the world, that after all these years of teaching and books and seminars and camp meetings and cassette tapes and CDs and now thumb drives and digital recordings and all that, that we've heard the subject and we've been taught and we've been taught and we've been taught, and a lot of times we think we know something about it. But you know, even though we may know something about it, the Bible still says that it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. And sometimes just little adjustments is all that's needed in order to propel us into a whole new level. Amen. Amen. Mark chapter 11, verse 22. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. Now you know, the margin of my Bible says, and I'm sure that yours says in some form or fashion, what Jesus is saying is not just have faith in God. That's of course what you have faith in. But it's impossible to have faith in God without having faith in what God said. See, just by definition, if for me to have faith in Pastor Dan here, that means that I believe what he said. Otherwise, that really has no meaning. Have faith in Dan. Well, what does that mean? Well, I have faith in him. I have faith in him as my friend. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means I have faith in his integrity. I trust him. I trust him to be my friend. I trust him to look out for me. I trust him to do what he said he would do. See? Have faith in God. The margin of my Bible says, have the faith of God. Now, that's a better rendition or a better rendering of this meaning, because what Jesus is telling us is how the faith of God works. Not just having faith in God, but how the faith of God works. In the 23rd verse, he says, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Now, again, our golden text from John 12, if I be lifted up, I will draw men unto me. In 2 Corinthians 4, God has connected, the Holy Ghost has connected, the raising up of us with him to our faith and our words. Because he said, we having the same spirit of faith as it is written, I believe, therefore have I spoken. The raising up that we're talking about is directly connected to our words. Jesus tells us here the power of words. Now, notice what he said would happen if we would say to this mountain. What would happen to it? It would obey us, right? So whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. And he said, be removed, so that's what the mountain will do. It obeys. It does what it's told. Now, let me ask you this question. Again, just to get to where we're going tonight, to get to what the Lord wants you to understand tonight, let me ask you this question. What did Jesus say would move the mountain? What moves mountains? Huh? Very good. The Word. A lot of people think faith moves mountains. But Jesus didn't say faith moves mountains. What Jesus said was have faith in God. And then he said, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be removed, be cast into the sea, would have what he said. So, rather than saying faith moves mountains, a more accurate way to say it would be to say that words move mountains. You see that? Words move mountains. Now notice something else about this verse of Scripture. Jesus said, verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have, look at your Bible now, he shall have, see if this is what it says, he shall have whatsoever he deserves. It didn't say that, did it? It didn't say he'll have what he deserves. It says he'll have what he says. Because once again, words move mountains. Words change circumstances. We read over there in 2 Corinthians 4, the 17th verse said that the things which are seen are temporal, the things which are not seen are eternal. You've probably heard that translated as, well, the things which are seen temporal, translated or interpreted as subject to change. Any of you ever heard that definition? Things which are seen are temporal, they are subject to change. But a more accurate translation of that would be rather not that they are subject to change, but they are guaranteed to change. See? Everything you can see will change. Good or bad, it will change. Glory to God. Peter tells us there's a time coming when the whole heaven and earth will pass away. It'll be consumed with fire. I mean, this whole planet is going to change. It's been around, scientists tell us, for a long, long time. But it's going to change. Amen. Are you listening to me? And so, I've got good news for you tonight. Everything that you can see and everything in your life is changing. Yes. It is changing. Yes. It's not just subject to change. It's changing. It's guaranteed to change. Now what we want is that it change for the better. But it's going to change. Praise the Lord. Now Jesus said, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Because the principle here is that words move mountains. Now the reason that I bring this out is because a lot of times we as faith people get ourselves kind of trapped in a little snare here that we build in our own thinking. Because if we think that faith is what moves mountains, then make it personal, my faith will move the mountains. And I've even heard somebody wrote a song to that effect one time, you know, my faith will move the mountains in my life, or faith will move the mountains in my life. And while I'm not trying to be nitpicky, there's something here that I want you to see. Because if we think that it's faith, and then it's another short step to, well, my faith is going to move the mountain in my life. What is the mountain? Really doesn't matter. Maybe it's a mountain of need, or a mountain of sickness, or a mountain of confusion, or whatever. But if we get over here into my faith is what's going to move the mountain in my life, then the question inevitably rises, well, do I have enough faith? Have I got enough faith to tackle this thing? Is my faith strong enough? Have you ever heard anybody use that as an excuse for themselves or a criticism of somebody else that, well, you know, just didn't have enough faith? And they'll half quote something that Jesus said to somebody one time, you know, and miss the whole point. But the thing that I want you to see is that if you go to measure it by your faith, then you're up against that. You're in that little snare of, well, I hope I've got enough faith. So then we come to the question, well, how much faith does it take? Amen. It's a good question. Jesus said that mountain would move. How much faith does it take to move a mountain? Hallelujah. Did you ever stop and think about it? How much faith does it take to move a mountain? Now, I might have shared some of this with you before the last time I was here, but bear with me, because I want to show you something. I want to show you something that the Lord showed me. How much faith does it take to move a mountain? Go with me back to the fourth chapter of Mark and notice something else that Jesus said about words. Do we all agree that Jesus said in Mark 11 that words move mountains? Yes. And yet at the same time, faith is part of this process. So we have to understand faith and its relationship to mountain moving. Jesus said this in he starts out the chapter talking about a parable about a sower who went out to sow. Then they asked him what it meant, and Jesus said in verse 13, "Know ye not this parable? And how then will you know all parables?" In other words, what this 13th verse is there is a secret to this parable that will unlock all the parables. And this is the secret. Verse 14, the sower soweth the word. Now he said a sower, in the first part of the chapter, he said a sower went out to sow, and he sowed seed, and seed fell on four different kinds of ground. Now here then he tells us that the sower sows the word. And he goes back into the four different grounds that it fell on. And then he says this in verse 26. And he said, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground." But remember, he said that the seed is the word. "And should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest is come." Verse 30, and he said, "Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shoots out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it." Now, over and over, in this fourth chapter of Mark, not just once or twice, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Over and over, he reiterates the equivalence of the seed and the word. And the whole kingdom of God operates on this principle of seed planting and harvest. And he said that the seed is the word, or the word is the seed. The sower soweth the word. Now that harmonizes exactly with, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, where it says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever." It's the word that's sown in your heart that produces the greatest miracle of all, the new birth. And that is the greatest miracle of all. The fact that God's word has in it the power to turn a dead spirit into the likeness and the righteousness of God. It gives life where there was death. That's the greatest miracle of all. See? And so here, Jesus said, this is the way the whole kingdom operates. It starts out that way in your life. It really governs the kingdom of earth, which falls under the authority, you might say, of the kingdom of heaven. Heaven operates this way. The realm where God dwells operates this way. The realm he created operates this way. That's why the Bible tells us in the book of Genesis, God's words to Noah, as long as earth remains, there'll be summer and winter, hot and cold, seed time and harvest. See? That's the cycle of life. But it's more than the cycle of life. It's the cycle of the universe. Everything is seed time and harvest. Now, you know this because you folks live out here. You're exposed to it all the time. The seed, and Jesus said it here, when he said, when it's sown, it brings forth fruit of itself. I like to say it like this. There's a harvest in every seed. Would you agree with that?
Yes.
The harvest is in the seed. You need a harvest. All right, what do? You plant a seed. And in that seed is a harvest. And once you plant that seed, it goes to work. Not you, it goes to work. It knows what to do. It begins a process when it's planted. Okay? Are you here?
Yes.
Now, how much faith does it take to move a mountain? How much faith does it take to kill a cancer? How much faith does it take to get a raise? How much faith does it take to believe a situation turn around? How much faith does it take to move forward? Well, let me ask you this. How much faith does it take to get a crop of tomatoes? Or how much faith does it take to get a harvest of corn? Somebody says, well, that doesn't take any faith, but I beg to differ. It does. It does. Now, here's Brother Roger over here, and you're from the North Pole, is it? Let's just say he is. Let's just say, now, he hadn't been in any of our services, you know, and I mean, we know he's a friend of the ministry and a friend of all of us, been here many times, but let's just say that he came in, and this is his first time not only in this church or in a service here, this is his first time to be anywhere but the North Pole. I spent a week up 200 miles south of the Arctic Circle several years ago, and there was no radio reception. There was no television up there, no electric lights, no conveniences. I was able to see the stars, and I could even see the communication satellites orbiting the earth. The sky was so vivid, you see, because there was no ambient lighting from around. Well, up there, it was primitive conditions. Now, where I was, there was green, and there was, woods and things like that. But now, let's just say Brother Roger has lived his entire life at the North Pole. And he's never seen a television. He's never listened to a radio. He's never read a book. And somebody brings him down here and drops him in this service. Now, I recognize that here's a guy that's lived a long time and has never experienced a lot of things in life. And this is just the way I am. I love taking people places that they hadn't been. I've always loved that. Anytime I ever went and saw something new, I wanted to go back and get somebody else and take them and show it to them what I've discovered, because it blesses me. I want to see them blessed. We had a number of ministers several years ago. I invited them over because they wanted to meet Brother Hagin. And I said, well, he's having a meeting not far from us, not far from where I live. Y'all come to Birmingham. We'll put you up. We'll take care of you. And we did. I mean, they had hosted me in Italy and Sicily, and I hosted them here. And I took them to their first Walmart. And you ought to see somebody from out of the country the first time they go into Walmart. Really, that's what a lot of people want. That have never been to America, they want to see the Statue of Liberty, they want to see Disneyland, and they want to see Walmart, because they've heard of it. And they couldn't believe it. They walked in Walmart, and it was like, I've never seen anything like this. I mean, they bought like four or five hair dryers, just I mean, stuff like that. They were just amazed. I love that. I love just standing watching people, you know, their eyes light up. Now, Brother Roger, he's been dropped in here from the North Pole, never read a book. Doesn't know anything about any of this stuff that I'm talking about. Never eaten anything but walrus and polar bear and things like that. Now, I'm going to introduce him to a southern delicacy. Maybe y'all do it here. But I'm going to introduce him to a bacon, lettuce, and tomato sandwich. And you know, really, as much as I love that, almost as good to me as just a plain old tomato sandwich. I don't know if you ever had that or not. You know, just take a couple of pieces of bread and, you know, put a little mayonnaise on it and a great big slice of tomato. Now, I give him his first tomato sandwich. I say, here, try this. He bites into that and his eyes light up. Whoa, what is this? I never had anything like this. I say, Brother Roger, that's a tomato. A tomato? Wow, that's a miracle. No, it's not a miracle. But it sure is good, isn't it? Yeah, I'll tell you, it is good. I said, well, you like that? Here, let me just give you a bag of tomatoes. Well, he goes and gets a bag. He takes that bag of tomatoes, and he just eats sandwiches to his heart's content. But he runs out, and he wants some more. So he comes back to me and says, Pastor Webb, I need some more of those tomatoes. I say, well, all right, I'll give you some more tomatoes, but now I'm going to do you one even better than that. I'm going to show you how to get your own tomatoes. Now, you might have noticed when you ate that tomato inside, and I reach over in my back pocket and I pull out this little brown bag of already dried out seeds. I said, those tomatoes were full of these seeds. Did you notice that? Yeah, I noticed that. I said, all right. Now look here. You see those seeds? I pour some in my hand. If you'll take those seeds, and you see that good dirt over there? If you'll go over there and you'll put a little hole down there and drop one or two of those seeds down there in that ground, if you'll cover it up and then just water it every day, just go out there and put a little water on it every day, then you'll get your own tomatoes. Now, I've told him the principle. I've given him the process. Now, he's got a choice to make. He could say, oh, go on. Get out. Even if he didn't say it to my face. Yeah. He could walk away and say, well, thank you, and then get out and roll his eyes. I guess he thought I might have been born at night, but I wasn't born last night. I don't buy that at all. How are you going to get that big, beautiful beefsteak tomato out of that little thing? Doesn't even resemble it. Doesn't look anything like it. He's greening me. I know better than that. I don't believe it. So then he does nothing with what I told him. And he spends the rest of his days just going from farm to farm, buying somebody else's tomatoes, bumming somebody else's tomatoes. Kind of like some Christians do, just going from church to church, getting people to pray for them, getting people to bail them out of one mess after another. But he could make another decision. He could say, well, I never heard anything like that. We never did anything like that at the Church of the North Pole. But, okay, hey, he hadn't lied to me before, and he introduced me to something good. I'm going to do it. So he takes that seed, and he goes out there, and he digs a little hole in that dirt. He said, plant it right there. All right. So, and he puts that seed in the ground, and he covers it back up. Oh, yeah, he said, pour a little water on it. So he pours a little water on it, and then he backs up. Well, nothing happened. I guess he was either lying to me, or it's not God's will that I have tomatoes. But then his wife, see, she was listening, and she's a help. See, she's a helpmate. She says, no, Roger, he said, go out there every day and pour a little water on it. Yeah, he did say that. All right. I tell you what, I don't want to watch it anymore. I'm just going to go to bed. So he goes to sleep. And then he rises. And he goes out there and he pours a little more water on it. And he looks at it again. Nothing happened last night. Nothing happening now. Oh, well. Goes back about his business. Sleeps that night. Didn't Jesus say something? So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should sleep, rise night and day. Okay, so he gets up the next day. And he goes out there and looks. Now it's been 2 days. Nothing. But you know what? I'm just going to pour a little more water on it, like he said. Pour some more water on it. Walks away. After three or four, five, 6 days, something like that, just going out there and being faithful to pour a little water on it. He goes out there. Now, understand, he can quit at any time in this process and give up on it. But if he just goes out there every day and pours that little bit of water on it, then after a process of time, whatever it is for a tomato, he's going to go out there one morning and the ground's going to be heaped up a little bit. Did you see that? He goes in there and gets it. Come here, look at that. Still no tomatoes. Something's happening. Wow, interesting. Well, let's pour some more water on that thing, see what happens. Just leave it alone. Go on about your business. The next day, he goes out there, and it's broken up a little more, and now there's a little bitty thing of green sticking out. Are y'all here?
Yes.
Need we continue? What's going to happen? If he just keeps on going out there and pouring water on it, you see. Then after a while, more and more green's going to show. It's going to get taller and taller. And then it's going to start producing something. Little bitty green tomato. Whoa, look at that. Now that looks just like the tomato I ate, except it's a different color and it's way smaller. But just keep pouring water on that. And after a process of time, what he's going to have is a beautiful vine full of beautiful tomatoes. Are you here?
Yes.
Now I ask you, how much faith does it take to get a tomato? Faith is involved in the process. It takes enough faith to plant the seed and to water the seed. Apart from that, the seed takes care of the rest. You see that? And that's the way that faith works. God's word is the seed. The faith comes into play in the planting it. Once you've planted it, continue to water it with the same confession that you planted it with, and the seed will take care of the rest. Your part in the process is really pretty simple.
Yeah.
And I want you to notice, you know, when we plant the tomato seed, any of y'all ever gotten tomatoes? You ever planted tomatoes?
Yes.
Ever grown tomatoes? Okay. Did you have to stand out there while the tomatoes were growing at any point in the process and strain? Okay. That's going. We're going to put some faith on this thing. All right, ready? Let's do it. How do you do that? And yet in some people's mind, that's what they think, that faith is some kind of a, I don't know. And somehow or another, they gotta do something to make it work. And I submit to you, no, you don't. You don't do anything to make it work. All you do, all faith does, is plant it and water it. Now watch it, you know. Maybe it'd take a little tending. Okay, say you walk out there one day and a bird has swooped in and he's pecking in the dirt trying to get at that seed. What do you do? Woo! Isn't that right? And run him off. That's the reason you need to come to church on a regular basis and get rowdy. Because that frightens the devil off. Glory to God. When the music cranks up, just woo, glory to God. You water it. Do they still put scarecrows out here in the cornfields to run the birds off? See? That's what that is. See? Little shouting, little praising, it'll help. It'll keep the fowls of the air away from your seed.
Yeah.
But that, and just continuing to water it with glory to God.
Hallelujah.
I believe I receive my healing. Glory to God. We're going somewhere. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord, for that parking lot out there. Glory to God. You see what I'm saying? That's where faith comes in. How much faith does it take to move a mountain? How much faith does it take to heal your body? How much faith does it take to get that flaky son of yours turned on and turned around? How much faith does it take? Whatever God's word says, God's word will do when it is sown. Now, it won't do anything unless it is sown. Because Jesus said, the whole kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground. Look at it. Look at what he said. You're there in Mark chapter 4. Verse 31. It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up man becometh greater. When it's sown. See if we can help that a little bit. When it's sown. It's got to be sown. That's where faith comes in. Faith sows. Unbelief doesn't. And the seed can't work until it's sown. But when it's sown, it grows up. Now notice again, back up again and look at what it said in verse 26. So is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day. And the seed should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how, for the earth brings forth fruit of herself. First the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. Now the seed that he's talking about, the corn that he's talking about, is actually what we'd call wheat, but it works for corn just like it does tomatoes or anything else. See? And the faith that it takes to get this process to work, and it is infallible, it always works. The faith comes in. If you got enough faith to sow it, then you've got enough faith to grow it. If you've got enough faith to say it, then you've got enough faith for that mountain to move, because the seed has a harvest in it, and the harvest is the moving of the mountain.
Hallelujah.
You stop and think about the power of a seed. They have to be very meticulous when they build buildings and pave parking lots to scrape down deep enough to get those seeds out of the ground. What kind of seed? It doesn't matter, because if they leave a seed in the ground, and a lot of times they'll poison that ground, put down some kind of a barrier, because if they leave a seed in that ground and they pour concrete over it or they pour asphalt over it, but somehow or another that seed gets some moisture and it gets enough of what it needs to germinate, it'll grow and it'll push and push and push and it'll break that concrete and it'll grow right through it and bear fruit. And that's what you didn't want it to do. But it's going to do it anyway. You see? So when Jesus said, this is the way the God kind of faith works, what he say, moving mountains is no big deal. It's not a matter of your faith. Have I got the faith to move a mountain? Who cares? The question is, do you have the faith to plant a seed? How much faith does it take? It takes tomato faith. Tomato seed faith will move a mountain in your life. Now, lest you think I'm making this up, go with me back to Matthew chapter 12. Notice what Jesus said here. Matthew chapter 12. Make that Matthew chapter 17. Sorry about that. Knew that didn't look right. Matthew chapter 17. Look at verse 20. Jesus is answering a question about why couldn't we cast the devil out? And Jesus said unto them, verse 20, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. See, this is Matthew's account of what Jesus said about moving mountains. And here Jesus uses that illustration. If you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you might say. Because when you say, you plant. And when you say, you water. But it's not your faith making it happen. It is the seed and the harvest therein that is doing what it was designed to do. So here's where the faith comes in. We plant the seed of God's word in our lives and where our circumstances are concerned. And like any good farmer, we no longer think in terms of seed. I'll guarantee you. Have we got any farmers in here? I mean, anybody that works these lands out here? I see corn everywhere we look and things like that. Any of you in here? Well, okay, just go ask one if it's hitting right. Maybe you already know this. But if you go to a farmer and he's got a field out there that's been planted and say, what'd you plant here? He doesn't say, I planted corn seed here. He doesn't say, oh, I planted tomato seeds here. Even in a garden, you don't talk like that. You got a little backyard garden or something. Somebody comes up and they see, and all it is just furrows of turned dirt. Maybe the sticks with the seed packets on it, so you'll know, remember what was there until it starts growing. But they come and say, well, what you got out there? What you got planted out there? You don't say, well, I planted squash seed and I planted tomato seed. No, you said, I planted tomatoes, I planted squash, I actually even planted a row of corn over here. A farmer's going to say, I got 40 acres of corn over here. And you look out there and you say, war. All I see is 40 acres of dirt, turned earth. But that farmer, because he knows he planted the seed, as far as he's concerned, that part's done. He doesn't say, I got 40 acres of corn seed. No, he's already thinking harvest. He's already seeing harvest. He knows he's got faith in this process. Now, he's not out there every night praying over that corn, straining over that corn, travailing over that corn. You're not going to go out there in the middle of the night and find him laying down. Where are you going to find him at night? Asleep. Because he goes to bed, he rises, he sleeps night and rises in the day, and the corn's growing. It doesn't need his help in that sense. And God's word doesn't need your help in that sense. All the faith God needs out of you is the faith that a farmer would have or a gardener would have that gets him tomatoes or gets corn. And that's enough faith to plant it and enough faith to throw enough water on it, whatever it requires, and enough faith to go out there and run the birds off every now and then and then let it work. Let it work. Can you say amen? So Jesus said, he shall have whatsoever he deserves. No. We could say it like this. He shall have whatsoever he plants. Now, is that so hard to get your mind around? When Jesus said, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say, not doubt in his heart, but believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Would you know, now people challenge, well, y'all name it and claim it, people. All right, well, now what if we said it like this? Verily, I say unto you, that whosoever shall plant, whosoever shall have enough faith to plant and not dig his seed up and not let it starve to death, but tend to the seed, he shall have whatsoever he planteth. Now, would anybody have a problem with that? Would they say, oh, y'all, that plant it and harvest it bunch? Yeah. And Jesus said, this is the way the whole thing operates. Oh. Everybody say, whole thing. That's what he said, whole kingdom, the whole kingdom of God. So is the whole kingdom of God. The whole thing. Whole thing. Now, here's what I want to get to tonight. Here's what I want to leave you with. We read over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We having the same spirit of faith. What's our faith in? Our faith's in the Word. Our faith's in the seed, that there's harvest in the seed, that there's harvest in God's Word, that there's power in God's Word. I mean, even the Baptists not going to challenge that. I believe they believe there's power in God's Word. The Methodists believe that. The Episcopalians believe that. The Catholics believe that. Isn't that right? So, we believe that, that there's power in God's Word. We having the same spirit of faith, the same confidence in the laws of planting and reaping, seed time and harvest. It goes on to say there, now turn back over there because I want you to see this. 2 Corinthians 4:13. We having the same spirit of faith, as it is written, what does it say next? I believed, therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. Right? Isn't that what it says? All right, now notice. As it is written, I believed, past tense, therefore have I spoken. Past tense. We believe, we also believe, present tense, and therefore speak. Present tense. And here's what is a really, really important ingredient here in order to get unstuck and stay unstuck. And that is, you are today the result of what you planted yesterday. You believed it yesterday. You spoke it yesterday. It got you where you are today. But now, where are you going to be tomorrow? We also believe, present tense, and therefore speak. And then did you notice then at the end of the chapter, as we discussed it earlier, what the Lord said about while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, they will change, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Here's what's very important. It's time for the church to rise up and do something. And the Lord's dealt with me about the same thing. I'm not fussing at anybody. I'm telling you what the Lord's been dealing with me about. It's time to stop playing defense. It's time to start talking vision. For a number of years now, we have trended back into a position of just trying to maintain. Just trying to believe in enough money to survive. Just trying to hold on to what we've been blessed with. Trying not to have the devil steal anymore from us. That's not the ways of Jesus. That's not the way of the New Testament church. The way of the New Testament church, you see, what we should be talking is not what we don't want to lose, but rather what we intend to increase. You see what I'm saying? You cannot win a football game playing defense. Now, defense is an important ingredient, but defense does not advance the ball. Defense does not score touchdowns. If they score touchdowns, it's because they became offense. The defensive team may catch the ball, may intercept the pass, but at that moment, now they are offense. Now they are moving it in the other direction instead of just trying to stop the other team from moving it in this direction. And the church has been in a defensive mode for long enough. And the Holy Ghost told me, the Holy Ghost sparked this in me and said, start talking your vision. And then he pointed out something else to me. He said, if people aren't talking faith, it's because they have no vision. People with no vision will talk problems and they will talk about people. But people with dreams and vision will talk about those dreams and vision. Are you listening to me or not? If you have no vision, you really have nothing of value to say. Because faith is forward-looking. Faith sees the harvest. Faith doesn't talk about last year's crop all the time. Last year's crop was great. That's a great testimony. Let me tell you what I did last year. Oh, yeah, oh, good. That was wonderful. Let's talk about the miracles we've seen. Well, let's talk about them, but let's talk about the miracles that we will see.
Amen.
Let's talk about the upturn of the power of God. Let's talk about the increase of the anointing. Let's talk about how these chairs are full and we've got to go buy more chairs and put more out because we've got all this room to expand into. And glory to God, there's people in Kankakee that need it.
Amen.
Pastor Bolt, as we pulled up out there, he said something to the effect of, I just praise the Lord for this parking lot.
Amen.
That's vision talking.
Yes.
That's all you ought to be talking.
Amen.
What has God said to you? What has God called you to be? What has God called you to do? Quit licking your wounds. Quit whining. Quit sitting around saying, man, I'm glad I got through that one. Make the devil sad he ever knew your name. Rise up and talk your vision. It's not like you've got to make it happen. All God needs is for you to plant and water the seed.
Amen.
Let me tell you something. They teach kindergarten kids how to grow tomatoes. This is not something that you got to be mature and spirit-filled and, you know, deep in the things of God. That's one of the first things you learn. They put you in kindergarten, they give you that little Dixie cup, fill it up with dirt, put that tomato seed in there, pour some water on it, put it in that aquarium. Come back tomorrow and look at it and watch it grow before your very eyes. But the thing is, whether you're 3 years old or whether you're 33 years old, you still get tomatoes the same way. The beautiful thing is that anybody can get tomatoes. And the beautiful thing about it is that anybody can get victories in God. Youngsters and oldsters, it doesn't make any difference. But you can't ever get so old that you don't have to plant tomato seed to get tomatoes. Oh, yeah, no, I did that when we was in kindergarten. I don't grow tomatoes like that anymore. Okay, well, show me what you got. My next question would be, well, when's the last time you had a tomato? Well, it's been a while. Yeah, I know that's right. Because the Dixie cup process is the same process no matter what age you are. Now, rise up and begin to declare your vision. Rise up and begin to talk about where you're going. Rise up and begin to talk about... See, again, I read this way on purpose. He didn't say you'll get what you deserve. The devil will tell you you don't deserve it. I know I don't, and Jesus has already covered that. He didn't say I'd get it because I deserve it. He said I'd get it because I plant it. And God has said, now, I've redeemed you. I've bought you with a price. I've brought you into my family. I healed you years ago. I turned bad situations into good ones. I fed you with tomatoes. Now, here's a whole bag of seed.
Yes.
Take this and plant it.
Yes.
Put it in the ground, because when it is sown, it grows up.
Yes.
And then you'll be one that comes to church, and you've got a trunk full of tomatoes that you can give to people that don't know anything about that process. Oh, I tell you what, man, I just got some bad news. Well, I got some good news for you. Come over here to my trunk. Look at these tomatoes that I grew. Have a bag. But now I'm going to tell you how to get your own. Are you here? Amen. We've been delivered. We've been set free. It's like the Lord said, here's the football. Now advance. And we're still in the huddle. Nobody going to take this football away from us. We ain't giving up our football. Great, that's great. You don't have to give it up. Move it down the field, man. Begin to talk your vision. Begin to declare where we're going, praise the Lord. You used to do that because it got you to where you are. You used to do that where you are. You used to do that where you are. I used to do that where I am. It's what got us to where we are. Now then, it's time to begin to stand up and declare, glory to God. We will fill this place to overflowing. Praise the Lord. Miracles, signs, and wonders. Glory to God. And not just, you know, come to church and say, well, we appreciate you 35 people showing up for prayer, and you know, we'll just have our own move of God. I'm not making fun of anybody. I'm talking to all of us. We got to talk about where we're going. We got to talk about ground we're taking. We got to be inspired and inspiring. We've got to be stirred and fervent in spirit, glory to God. And quit mealy-mouthing around. We've lost our edge over the past number of years, but now then, it's a new season. And God is honing that edge. And glory to God, there's some things to cut loose. And some of it is that mealy-mouthed talk and that trash talk and that, you know, just rehearsing all the things that the devil has done. And even if you're at the place where you've learned, well, I'm not going to talk problems, I'm not going to talk death, are you talking vision? That's what 2 Corinthians 4 says that we're supposed to be talking. That's what we're supposed to be planning. That's what faith does. It plants the future. It plants the vision. It plants what is not but shall be. Lady in my church, years ago, as I began to preach these things, she just began to stand in front of the mirror. Just she, not college educated. Nothing in her natural background or history to recommend this. She just believed the word. And she'd stand in front of her mirror and she'd say, Glenda, you are a millionaire. These are the hands of a millionaire. Glory to God. Her husband worked as the resident manager type, handyman type of a guy in a retirement community. And she was a hairdresser, and she wasn't working. I mean, she wasn't working full time anymore, but she had hairdressing skills. She'd go down and she'd wash the hair and help take care of some of these elderly people, you know. Some of these folks didn't have any family. And she wasn't doing it for any reason other than just reaching out in the love of God.
Right.
See, she wasn't down there talking this stuff to them. She'd stand in front of her mirror and she'd say, you are a millionaire. These are the hands of a millionaire. Glory to God. And then she'd go down and she'd minister to these old people. And he'd minister. They'd take them to the store to get groceries because they didn't have any, they couldn't drive, you know, and things like that. Well, they never even thought about these things. They just kept watering the seed of the word, just calling themselves, calling those things that be not as though they were, just to one another, to each other and to themselves, you know, standing there looking in the mirror. Well, you know, after a process of time, some of those elderly folks begin to pass away, you know. Turned out they didn't have family. Some of them did have family, but they hadn't seen them in a long time. And these folks that were looking after these folks, after the elderly people, found out that they'd been named in the will. There was nothing in their own natural realm of possibility to make this happen. But God doesn't need your realm of possibility. God has given you a bag of seeds of impossibility and said, plant them and watch them grow. And one of the elderly people there passed away. And they found out that they were named in the will. And they just gave them all their stuff. And this happened over and over and over again. They got houses.
Yes.
They got antiques. They got jewelry. They wound up paying off their own house. They paid off their son's house. They paid off their daughter's house. And now that man has gone home to be with the Lord. But he died with more toys than anybody in my church. He loved God so much and he loved my family so much before he went home to be with the Lord. He just went out and bought a limousine, a brand new stretch limousine, just to drive us around in. And you know what his family said about him? They began to talk about he's addled. They said, he's just got too much money. He got too much money. You know, he's not thinking right. He just got too much money. He doesn't. How much is too much money? I'll tell you how much too much money is for most people. It's what the other guy has.
Right. Right. Right.
So again, I got a word for them. Glory to God. Can you say amen?
Amen?
If you can't, say oh me, because it's true. This is true. Glory to God. Praise God. But they'd stand and they'd plant. They planted that seed. These are the hands of a millionaire. You are a millionaire. I call you rich in Jesus' name. And they just watered the seed. They didn't worry about it. They didn't try to make it happen. They just reached out to the world in love. But love reached back and showered financial blessings upon them. When there was no way in the natural, God made a way. Because the harvest was in the seed that they sowed. God has shown you things. God has challenged you. Some of you at one time were hot on the trail of it. But circumstances, economic downturns, lost battles, as you've perceived them, have caused you to kind of back off and think, well, you know, stop that. Stop thinking that way. Rise up on your hind legs and act like somebody that has been bought with the blood of Jesus. Begin to talk about where you're going. Begin to talk about what you're going to do. Begin to talk about things that are going to change. And don't you worry about if you got enough faith, because I'm telling you tonight, God sent me to tell you, if you got enough faith to say it and just keep on saying it, it'll come to pass.
Amen.
You're not going to get what you deserve. You're going to get what you say.
Amen.
But you got to have some vision.
Yes.
You got to have some vision.
Amen.
Quit playing defense. Get after it. If your business is stuck, unstick it. How much are you declaring that you're going to make this year? How much are you declaring you're going to make next year? The economy, listen, spiritually things have hit bottom. We're on the rise. Are you going to wait until everybody else is being blessed before you even start planting and watering? Do it now. Do it now. Start calling yourselves full to overflow. Glory to God. That's the way God thinks. And that's why he's given us the Bible and all these stories. Israel, he told Israel, God, send some spies over there, check it out, just like I told you. They sent 12 spies over. Two of them came back and said, yeah, we can. Let's do it. 10 of them came back and said, no, we can't. And everybody believed the 10. And God tried to get them to straighten their mouths up, start thinking big. No, we're just a bunch of grasshoppers. That's the way we are. We're grasshoppers. They think we're grasshoppers. We think we're grasshoppers too. So the Lord said, fine, just hop around out here for 40 years then. If those same people had said, who cares? God said we're going in. What we need to do is, let's set up some drafting tables over here and let's start drawing house plans. Let's don't wait till we get over there. We ain't there yet. We got a little time to burn. Let's draw some plans up so that when we get there, we don't have to plan. We know what we're going to build. We'll just start cutting wood and mining ore. People think, I'll tell you what, when I hit it big, then my dream's going to come true. You ain't got no dream. You ain't even got a dream yet. If you had a dream, you'd be talking it. You're just deferring all the blessings of God. Plant some seed. Get some tomatoes growing. Glory be to God. Get some mountains moving right now. Glory be to God. I tell you, I'm different. I'm going back different. These meetings have been good for me. I'm going home different. I'm going home and no more defense for me. I believe, therefore have I spoken. I am doing today what I said I was going to do when I was 3 years old. I told people when I was 3 years old, I'm going to go all over the world and tell people about God. And now I'm doing it. But I got more I want to do. I got higher heights to climb. I got new horizons to see. I want to see things and go boldly go where unbelievers have never gone. Can I share one more scripture with you in closing? Look with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Here's the difference. Here's the difference in you and the world. I hope y'all getting something tonight. Yeah. Hebrews chapter 11. You know the 11th chapter of Hebrews is the hall of fame where faith is concerned. By faith, by faith, by faith. By faith, Moses, verse 23, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandments. Look at verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. I like that 24th verse. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. There are some things that I refuse to be called. I refuse to be called over. I refuse to be called done with. I refuse to be called at the end. I refuse, glory to God, to be called insignificant. I refuse to be called. No, I still got plenty of sowing left in me. Now, you go on down there and you see by faith Israel. Verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. You know the story. But look at this. Which the Egyptians assaying to do were drowned. The word assaying means tried. By faith they went through the Red Sea as by dry ground, which the Egyptians trying to do were drowned. Faith will take you places that'll kill everybody else. If you'll stand up and declare some things, it'll take you places that other people will die trying to get to. Because they don't do it by faith. Amen. Faith will take you places that'll kill the world. But it'll glorify God and bless you. Somebody said, I tried. Okay, good. Now quit. And rise up and plant the seed. And let the seed do the work instead of you trying. Just let the seed do the work. Let the seed grow and watch it produce. Amen. Glory to God. I said glory to God. Begin to talk about what is coming. Begin to talk about what you see on the horizon. Begin to talk about those things. Begin to talk about the unseen realm as if it were real. Glory to God. God said you'll have what you say. God said you'll have what you plant. So plant what you want. I said, plant what you want. Yes. Makes sense, doesn't it?
Yes.
I'd be stupid if I planted Brussels sprouts in my garden because I don't want them. I like most vegetables, but that's one of them I don't care for. I'll plant broccoli. I'll plant cauliflower. I love all that stuff, but not Brussels sprouts. I like cabbage, but I don't like Brussels sprouts. And people walk around mad and sad. I don't know why it ain't working. I got Brussels sprouts in my garden. You didn't get Brussels sprouts in your garden unless it's planted there.
That's right.
You can't plant corn and get Brussels sprouts. Isn't God good?
Yes.
I said, isn't the Lord good?
Amen.
Let's start talking about where we're going.
Amen.
Let's don't talk about where we are anymore and say, phew, we made it. Let's start talking about where we're going. Glory to God. Inspire one another. Challenge one another. Stir one another. Nobody is so great that they can't, that they don't have room to be inspired. I was inspired today. This is one reason I'm preaching this. I just got inspired today. I went up to an airport today that is owned by a pastor's cousin, Bolt Field. Now, I'm a pilot, and I had read about this airport, and then Jeremiah had told me about some things that he had read about it. I said, I want to see that. And I went up, and we drove and drove and drove. We got out there in the middle of this corn agricultural field. And there's this airport with this beautiful, gorgeous building. And we went in and toured it. They never had even been.
Yeah.
They'd never even seen it. If it wasn't for me, they wouldn't know nothing about Illinois. But I want to see stuff like that because it inspires me. It stirs me. Glory to God. And I went in and I looked at that and I thought, man, what have I been doing? Look at this. Look at this. Look at what this guy's done. This is amazing. This is fantastic. This is fabulous. Glory to God. He just said, I'm going to do it, and he did it. I heard the story. Now, I hope I'm not letting anything, saying anything here I shouldn't say, but Pastor Dan told me today that this guy started out at 16 years old, bought his first truck, and he owes it to his mother because his mother said, you can't do it.
Yeah, that's true.
Don't do it. You can't do it. You got no business doing it. Is that kind of the story, the family story? Now, you understand, I'm not criticizing anybody. I'm making a point here. Sometimes when people tell you you can't, that's good. Because it just kind of, if you got anything about you, if you got any backbone, any ambition at all, I know there's been a lot of times that I've done it just because somebody said don't.
Right.
That's the American way. That's good. There's nothing wrong with having some spunk, some gumption about you. Somebody tells you you're not going to make it, you're going to fail, I'll show you.
That's right.
God and I will show you.
That's right.
Amen.
You may be smart, but you're not God. Yes. And I got a bag of success seeds here.
Yes.
And I know how to plant them.
That's right.
I go to the Dixie Cup Church, and they taught us how to plant tomatoes.
Amen.
That's good.
Amen.
Amen.
And we pastors, all we got to do is just teach kindergarten stuff, just Dixie Cup stuff.
Amen.
How you doing? How you doing over here? How's that physical condition? Well, Pastor, okay, well, let's just throw some more water on it because that seed's growing.
That's right.
In the name of Jesus. Glory
yes.
to God. Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Let's shout a little bit and run the birds off. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. And the devil runs off, see, quits picking at the ground, quits trying to pull the seed up, pull the plant up. Fruit's coming. But they told him, they said, hey, you can't do that. He said, well, I'll just show him. And he did.
Yes, he did.
I don't know anything about the man, never met him. And understand, I'm not talking about a person. I'm talking about an attitude. He just decided to do it and did it. And I thought, how cool is this? This is what I want. I want my own airport.
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
This is what I want.
Webb Field,
that's right.
Hallelujah.
Word International.
Hallelujah.
This is what I want. And he's got it. Glory to God. And I didn't get the least bit envious. Matter of fact, I just got inspired. I thought, praise God, if he can do it, God can do it for me. I got the seed, and there's harvest in that seed. See, start talking about people with vision, talk about where they're going. If they criticize other people who have it and they don't, it just shows they got no vision. People of vision talk their vision. People without vision talk about people and problems. Glory to God. I ain't got no problems, and I'm not talking about people. I'm telling you, I'm going places, brother. I thank God for the jet I'm flying, but wait till you see my next one. Woo, it's going to be twice as fast. And it's on the way because I got the seed planted. Oh, I tell you what, you know, it's just so good. It's just so awesome to know that nothing is impossible with God. Because the seed has a harvest in it. Find the seeds that you want, the harvest that you want, find the seeds that grow them, plant them, water them, shout the birds away every now and then. Go to sleep, rise, go to sleep, rise, watch the fruit spring forth. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. I believe it's time to shout right now. What do you think? Yeah, glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. Do whatever it takes to keep your vision alive and burning bright. Pay whatever price you have to pay to keep that vision alive and burning bright. Satan is after your vision, because if he can get your vision, he'll destroy your future. Your vision is your future, and your future is your vision. Once again, that's why it's so important that you hang around people of vision. I've said it before, I'll say it again. Show me your friends and I'll show you your future. Not because your friends are bad, but because of what they'll do to your vision. If you're not getting something from the people you hang around, get you some more people to hang around. Glory to God. Well, I tell you what, I mean, if a fella could just keep on going for all night long, you folks pull it out of me, but glory to God. We're going back a different way now. I mean, things are different. Things are different. Things are different. Things have changed. What is the Lord telling you to do? And what excuses are you making for not doing it? Whatever the Lord is showing you to do, he'll make the way to do it. He's giving you the seed to sow to make it a harvest. And don't be afraid of the natural circumstances that would say otherwise. There's a harvest in that seed. You got to follow your vision. You can't follow somebody else's vision. I'm talking about for your life. Now, God will bring people together in a church to hook up with a vision that he gives a leader. But I'm talking about life vision. Don't depend on somebody else. You dream. You think big. You let God open things up to you. And then you go where he's showing you to go. And don't let anybody or anything stop you. Don't let family stop you. Don't let money stop you. Don't let anything stop you.